So Psalm 27. To begin with, I just want to read one verse, and that's the last verse of this psalm. And verse 14, the last verse, says this. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Several times in the scriptures we read these words, or this phrase, "Wait on the Lord." And what I want to do, what I feel the Lord is leading me to do, is to just build on the series of teaching that we were doing just a few weeks ago about the presence of God, and look at, over the next few weeks, God willing, this subject of waiting on the Lord. And twice in this verse, we read this statement, "Wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord." And before we actually get into looking at anything that I have prepared tonight, let's just look at what this statement means. And before we go and break down and look at the Hebrew definitions and anything like that, we're going to look at actually what this verse means from the context of the psalm. Because in this psalm, David is, he makes mention of a number of things. In verse 4, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David makes a statement here. He says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I'm going to seek." And he says here, he says, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." You know, his one desire was to dwell or to remain. Another word we use, a New Testament word, is abide. Abide in God's house, in the presence of God, in the place where God makes his habitation. And in that place, in the presence of God, he is going to inquire of him. He's going to talk to God and find the answers to his problems and his needs, find out the way forward in his situations. And we see it many times in the, particularly in the book of Samuel, where you look at David's life. You know, whenever problems came against him, he took time to, and the Bible actually uses these words, he took time to inquire of the Lord. He didn't second guess what God was going to do. He didn't assume that God was going to do anything on his behalf. He always went to the Lord in prayer. He went into the presence of God. He went into that place, and we looked at it a few weeks ago, where he went into the stronghold, the place of safety for him, the place of refuge, the place of God's presence, and he began to speak and talk with God and listen to what God was saying. And he says, "This is my one desire. This is one thing I've desired of the Lord." And he says, "It's this thing that I'm going to seek." You may recall it was Mary in the New Testament, Mary, the sister of Martha, who sat at the feet of Jesus. And she had that one desire to listen to what Jesus had to say. Even when her sister Martha approached Jesus and said to him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work, all the serving? Tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus says, "Whoa," he says, "stop." He says, "Mary's chosen the one good thing." He says, "and that's not going to be taken away from her." You know, she had that desire to seek God, to come into the presence of God, to listen to God. David says the same thing here. Then he talks about in verse 5, he says, "because in the time of trouble," he says, "he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Now, in this verse, David, he's continuing this thought. He's talking about being in the secret place, the place where God is. Remember in Psalm 91, where the Lord said, you know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You know, this is what David's saying here in verse 5. You know, hide me in that secret place. I want to come into that place under the wings, if you like, of the Lord. You know, I always get that picture of a hen as she gathers her chicks underneath her, protected them, but put back in her wings around them, protecting them. You know, you see it with the swan. Not that there are many swans here in Malta, there's some in San Anton. But you see it, particularly on some of the rivers in the UK where the swans are, you see it, and the little cygnets, they come and they get close to the mother. They climb up on her back, on her back, and she protects them with the wings. You know, and there's safety there, there's protection there. You know, and in the presence of God, there's protection, there's safety, there's refuge. We can run when we're in trouble. We can find help. That's what the scripture says in Hebrews. You know, we come to the throne of grace, and there's grace to help in our time of need when we come to the throne. You know, we can come to that secret place. We can be hidden in his pavilion, in his, under the shadow of his wings. Then in verse 8, God he reminds God of what God said to him. He says, when you said, seek my face. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to seek him. Seek my face. And David replies to him. He says, Lord, he says, when you said, seek my face, he says, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Verse 8. It says, seek my face. It says, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You know, we have here instructions from God to seek my face. To seek him. He wants that relationship, that fellowship that we have with him. You know, don't hide your face from me, in verse 9. Don't turn your servant away in anger. He says, you've been my help. Look at this next one. He said, this prayer. Do not leave me, nor forsake me. Now we know that Hebrews 13 tells us that, and the writer of the Hebrews is quoting the Old Testament. Hebrews says, the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God's instructions here today is to come and seek him. And then in verse 11 we read David's prayer. He asks him, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. So David also wanted to learn the way of the Lord. And then he finishes this psalm by saying, wait on the Lord. When we wait on God, waiting on God is not a passive action. It's not something that, almost like we're doing something and we've got ourselves ahead of God and we're having to wait for God to catch up with us. Because sometimes we can feel like that. We can be running so fast and doing so much, and we suddenly find, oh, Lord, we need you to bless us. Almost like, say, come on, God, catch up. No, that's not what waiting on the Lord is. Waiting on the Lord is actually doing exactly here what David has just been talking about in this psalm. Seeking God, desiring him, speaking with him, inquiring of him. You know, allowing God to hide us in the coming into that secret place where we can be alone with God, where we can learn the ways of the Lord. Now, in the original language, in the Hebrew language, when this was written or when this was first penned, the word that is used here, the word wait, has really carries with it two main streams of thought. The first one is to rest and be still. And to wait, so that we would understand, can you just wait for me a moment? Just be still, just hold on. With that, it also means to not to be passive in our waiting, but to be looking and hoping and expecting God to meet us. Then the second thought is to really to join together by binding. To bind together. You know, when we come into the presence of God, what we actually do is we come together. Us and the Lord. Join together in fellowship, in unity. And at the same time, we can linger, we can tarry, we can wait in the presence of God. You know, looking for God, looking for answers, looking for God to meet us. Now, if I was to take you to the dictionary, you'll see there's a lot of meanings of this word wait. And the one which is really, I mean, there is this resting and waiting and being still. But the one which we're really going to look at and study through in this series of teaching is that of looking for something in expectation. And it's very similar to the verb we use in relation to someone like a waiter in a restaurant, waiting upon the customers, the clients. You know, they're watching the customers, waiting for them. Are they ready to order their food? When they finish their, they place their order and the food is brought, they're watching, waiting for them to finish their meal so they can clear the table. That's of service. And that is the sort of thing here. When we're talking about waiting on God, yes, it is. It can involve being quiet and being still. But above all else, it's serving God through worship, through prayer, in just being in His presence. And all of us, all of God's children, we should be people that meet with God regularly. And this is not just something, it's not something we do on a Sunday when we come together as a church body. This is not our slot where we meet with God. Now, it is one of the times where we come and meet with God, but it's not the only, it shouldn't be the only time. And sadly, for a lot of Christians, that is the only time that they ever meet with God, when they come into church once a week. They have no, and sometimes I fail to understand how they can, but they have no contact with God the rest of the week. And then they come into church on Sunday and they expect everything to be great. They expect the people leading the service to lift them up, to encourage them. They expect the worship to raise them up. You know, and they have this holy hour, if you like, where they meet with God. But all of us, as God's children, we should be people that meet with God on a regular basis. Why? Because this helps keep Jesus as the focus of our lives. When we meet with God, He becomes the center of our being. It helps us to live humbly before God as well. Because we come into His presence, we revere Him, we honor Him, we worship Him, we live humbly before Him. Yes, coming to meet with God enables us to worship Him. How can we worship someone we don't know? You know, you look at the young people of today. You know, they don't worship these celebrity figures whether they're movie stars, sports stars, music stars, they don't just begin to worship them and give them all the adoration that they give them on the very first meeting. They might say, oh, actually, I quite like maybe the song that that person sang, but that they follow them, they listen to more, they get to know them. It's the same with in the movies. It's not just because the person played one great character in the movie, they don't immediately fall in love with them and worship them. They find something else that they've been in. It's the same in sport. They watch them game after game. And then they idolize them. They begin to worship them. You know, because they get to know them. And that's how it should be with God. You know, we get to know him. And then that enables us to worship him. We fall in love with him. You know, I read somewhere, or actually it was on, I think it was on Facebook somewhere in this week, that they said that there's no such thing as love at first sight, this person was saying. And to one, some extent that's true, because obviously you see someone, you might think you fall, but as you get to know them, you fall deeper and deeper in love with them. And it's the same with the Lord. Now, I would disagree. To an extent, I would disagree with that statement, because when I first met Jane, I knew immediately that she was the one. I would say it was love at first sight, even though I was just a 13-year-old boy. 13-year-old boy. She had 4 years on me. She'd already left school. She's older than me. But, and of course she never considered, I was only 13, she never considered me, but yeah, some that thing was planted down deep within me then. And yeah, I had other girlfriends, but God brought us back together, my first love, if you like. So, but because I got to know her over that period of time, because she was in church, we met, in services together, we spent time together before we ever started dating or before we ever got engaged. So began to spend time with her, began to get to know her, and obviously began to fall more and more in love with her. You know, and another reason why we should meet with God regularly is because it will help us live the lives that we are meant to live. Holy lives, righteous lives, lives which do not dishonor God. Because when we get to know someone, we won't want to hurt them. We won't want to bring dishonor to the Lord. We won't want to do anything that will discredit him. You know, we want to do things that honor him. But unfortunately, again, with a lot of Christians, and probably if we're honest and we look back over our lives, there have probably been times that we may have been guilty of this. That we relegate this time of waiting on God and coming into his presence to times, perhaps times of difficulty and trouble that we're in. You know, we suddenly realize we're in trouble, oh, Lord, we need. And then we suddenly find it's time to seek God and it's time to come before him. And there are others that try everything else but wait on God. They'll try and work it out themselves. They'll try and... it's not wrong to ask for help and seek help from other people, but you know, they'll go everywhere, to every avenue, to every other person, every person they can think of. They'll go through their contacts on their phone, and they'll talk to every person, and then the Lord will be the last one. I heard a quotation once, and I think I've used it before here, but I'm going to say it again. You know, we should make God our first resource, not our last resort. God should be our first resource, not our last resort. Not the last person we can go, well, because we've tried everything else and nothing else works, so we might as well go to God. No, no, no.
Like when they say, when we'll just have to pray.
Yeah, that's it. Well, I've heard that many times.
What else is there to do?
We'll just have to pray, yeah.
So that's the last resort.
That should be the first, our first resource. We turn to God. Now let me just read this, some of these verses to you again, but this time from a modern translation. And this is the Amplified Translation, verse 4 in this psalm. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek and inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple." Now how beautiful is that? That we, David here says, I will seek and inquire for and insistently require this one thing, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty and the sweet attractiveness and the delightful loveliness of the Lord. You know, waiting on God is not a one-off thing. You know, that's something that we do once in a while, or it's not a one-off thing. This needs to be a daily discipline that spans our entire lifetime. It should form our lifestyle, where we come into his presence for a while, no matter how busy we are. There was a, you will know, I'm sure you will know of him, even if you don't know too much about his life and what he did. But the 16th century reformist, Martin Luther, he famously remarked, and I've got his quotation here, so let me read it so I don't misquote it. This quite famously remarked this. He says, "Work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact," he says, "I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do that I have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." It doesn't matter how busy we get, how busy we are, we should make time to wait on the Lord and seek him on a daily basis, where it forms part of our lifestyle. I think it was John Wesley that said something, he may have been quoting Martin Luther, but he said something very similar. You know, John Wesley, the revivalist and founder of Methodism. You know, that he has to spend this time seeking God in order to accomplish all that the Lord had put on his heart. You know what? What we see from the scriptures is that waiting on God should be our number one priority. There's a promise in the New Testament, in the book of James. If you want to turn it up, it's James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. A great promise, and one which we will do well to remember and take heed of. One you probably know. But it says this. It says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, the moment we take those first steps towards the Lord, he takes a run towards us. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? You know, the prodigal son had gone away from the father, from the home. He wasted all his possessions, all his inheritance on riotous and prodigal living, the Bible says. And he got to rock bottom, where he was sitting one day in the pen where the pigs were eating. And you can just see from the scriptures the desperate state this man was in, this boy, because he was looking at what the pigs were eating and he's thinking how well off they were, and he wanted to take that food himself and eat it. And then he came to his senses and he says, if I just go back to Father's house, even the servants there are living better than I am. And so he gets up and he begins to make that move towards the Father. And what we actually see towards in the next few verses is that every day the Father is looking for the Son. And the moment he sees the Son making those first few in the distance on the horizon, and he's walking towards it, he recognizes the walk, he recognizes the stance of his Son, and he said, and this boy is just walking home, but it says the Father ran to meet him. You know, as we take one step towards God, God runs towards us. As we draw near to God, he draws near to us. You know, when we're in need, or whenever we come to God, we come with that desire to seek him. He's already there. The moment we make that decision, we make that step towards the Father, he's already there. He's there to meet us.
To God, like looking down, you know, like there are hundreds of people there. Everyone is doing stuff and busy, and it's like one person who looks up for him, and it's like thrilled, you know. Hey, somebody's looking at me. Do you know what I mean?
I know.
But so many people don't even bother.
No.
They're so happy when somebody is this is okay. Hey, I'm here.
James. 4, chapter 4, verse 8. You know, actually, go back to that sort of illustration that we just talked about there. You know, if we could look at our use of time, or at that way we prioritize from God's eyes and from God's perspective, rather than, oh, we haven't got time to do this, we haven't got time, you know, we'd probably be very shocked. And maybe we'd get a sense that perhaps God is grieved that we don't run to him, we don't spend that time with him. So when somebody does go to him, yes, he has that sense of happiness, that joy, that jubilation, that someone wants fellowship. We touched on Mary and Martha just a minute ago. You know, Jesus said to Martha, talking about Mary, he said, one thing is needed, and Mary's chosen it. One thing. You know, this one thing. Waiting on God, our priority. Now, our priority is that we repent. You know, that's a priority. But waiting on God as a born-again Christian is our priority. We should be seeking God. And a lot of Christians are spiritually weak because they don't. They might hide it. They might put on a good facade when they come together with other brothers and sisters. But inside, they are spiritually weak. You know, they long. And, you know, we were talking earlier on, you know, that out of the heart, our mouth speaks. You know, when you see them in private, yeah, it might be great in church on a Sunday, they can hide behind the worship, they can hide behind other people there. But when you get them on their own, you just listen to the things they're saying, and you know it's what's coming out of their heart, that they're not spending time with God. They're physically and spiritually weak. And they've lost all not that far. They've lost the sensitivity. There's a good word, yeah. The fear of God. Yeah, they've lost that, and it's that fire is not burning within them, and they just need to be encouraged a lot. And you get that sense when you're talking to some people. Now, to wrap this up tonight, because we've run out of time. and we're going to continue this next week, God willing. You know, we've been studying over the last few weeks on this topic of God's presence with man. You know, we looked at some lives of some of the men and women of the scriptures. And see, these men and women, particularly those that accomplished things for God. You know, we look at people like David, we look at Moses, we look at Abraham, and let's not forget the women, look at people like Deborah and Ruth, these people that accomplished things for God. You know, what we actually see is they learn the secret of waiting on Him. Because when we wait on God, five things that happen when we wait on God. One, we strengthen ourselves in God. Because when we wait on Him, I spoke a couple of weeks ago on cultivating that confidence in God. We strengthen ourselves in Him and we get that confidence. And that confidence that we get from meeting with God, getting to know Him, actually encourages us and reinforces our faith. In waiting, we hear from God. We hear what He has to say. Like David, his desire. We learn the ways of God. I like what it says in Psalm 103. Actually, just turn it off while I... Psalm 103. So we strengthen ourselves in God. We get that God confidence, which reinforces our faith. We hear from God. We learn the ways of God. And the other thing that happens is that we are raised up and delivered out of our troubles. Now, in Psalm 103, it says this in verse 7. Look what it says, He made known, talking about God, God made known His ways to Moses. Then it goes on, it says, and His acts to the children of Israel. The children of Israel didn't learn the ways of God. Why? Because they weren't in touch with God.
Okay.
Verse 7.
103,
verse 7. The people of God, the Israelites, they didn't care so much for meeting with God. They didn't care. They weren't in touch with God. So they got to see his the miracles. They got to see the acts and the things that He did. They witnessed the miraculous things taking place. But they didn't know His ways. But Moses, the man who was in the tabernacle, the man who spent time after time waiting in the presence of God, got to know His ways. The ways of God. And we can get to know the ways of God.
I have a note here. This is the husband's Bible. Uh-huh. It's like yep. The verses you're mentioning.
Yeah. Colour it. What does it say?
But he said, see Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. He also Exodus 23, verse 13. Uh-huh. This is all about the subject we are saying about how the people are used to all of that. They didn't have that intimacy.
No, that's it. We know what they were doing while Moses was meeting with God. They were worshipping the calf. They were worshipping the idol. And Moses is meeting with God. He's in touch with God. He's communing with God. They're down in the camp doing whatever they please. So that they didn't get to know the ways of God. But we find also that there's deliverance when we... Why? Because we get to know His ways. We get to know the strategy when we meet Him. He tells us how to get out of our problems. He gives us wisdom.
It's so that verse that the cross river gets shut in.
Huh?
It's from Psalm 1:5. Do not harden your hearts, as I'm very God.
Uh-huh.
When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they have seen my work.
That's it.
They clearly saw His work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. So they are a people who err in their hearts, and they do not know my way.
Mm-hmm. How we need to come into the presence of the Lord, to wait upon Him. So what we'll do is we'll finish there and continue, God willing, next week as we explore this topic. We're gonna see the process as well of waiting on God, and how we can, and the benefits and the fruit that we get from waiting on God as well.
Can I see the last one? Mm-hmm. It's really good. Exodus 32, verse 13.
Yeah.
And Moses prays, and he says, "Now therefore, I pray to you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." His heart is after the Lord.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Many years past, we wait, continue waiting for the Lord. So we wait in our lives.
Yes.
Thank you so much.